Now, as we turn into scriptures, we do so to Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 22, we're reading verses 1 through 25. Isaiah chapter 22, starting in verse 1, these are the words of life, the words of God. The oracle concerning the valley of vision. What is the matter with you now that you have all gone up to the housetops? You who are full of noise, you boisterous town, you exultant city, you're slain, were not slain with the sword, nor did they die in battle. All your rulers have fled together and have been captured without the bow. All of you who were found were taken captive together, though they had fled far away. Therefore I say, turn your eyes away from me. Let me weep bitterly. Do not try to comfort me concerning the destruction of the daughter of my people. For the Lord God of hosts has a day of panic, subjugation, and confusion in the valley of vision, a breaking down of walls and a crying to the mountain. Elam took up the quiver with the chariots, infantry, and horsemen, and Ker uncovered the shield. Then your choicest valleys were full of chariots, and the horsemen took up fixed positions at the gate. And he removed the defense of Judah. In that day, you depended on the weapons of the house of the forest. And you saw the breaches in the wall of the city of David were many. And you collected the waters of the lower pools. Then you counted the houses of Jerusalem and tore down houses to fortify the wall. And you made a reservoir between the two walls for the waters of the old pool. But you did not depend on him who made it, nor did you take into consideration him who planned it long ago. Therefore, in that day, the Lord God of hosts called you to weeping, to wailing, to shaving the head, and to wearing sackcloth. Instead, there is gaiety and gladness, killing of cattle and slaughtering of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we may die. But the Lord of hosts revealed himself to me. Surely this iniquity shall not be forgiven you until you die, says the Lord God of hosts. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, come, go to this steward, to Shebna, who is in charge of the royal household. What right do you have here? And whom do you have here that you have hewn a tomb for yourself here? You who hew a tomb on the height, you who carve a resting place for yourself in the rock. Behold, the Lord is about to hurl you headlong, O man, and he is about to grasp you firmly and roll you tightly like a ball to be cast into a vast country. There you will die, and there your splendid chariots will be, you shame of your master's house. I will depose you from your office, and I'll pull you down from your station. Then it will come about in that day that I will summon my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. And I will clothe him with your tunic and tie your sash securely about him. I will entrust him with your authority, and he will become a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open. I will drive him like a peg in a firm place, and he will become a throne of glory to his father's house. So they will hang on him all the glory of his father's house, offspring and issue, all the least of vessels, from bowls to all jars. And that day, declares the Lord of hosts, the peg driven in a firm place will give way. It will even break off and fall. And the load hanging on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. And that is the word of the Lord to us, God's people. The judgments, if we look back in the chapters, previous judgments have already been pronounced upon Babylon twice, Assyria, Moab, Damascus, Cush, Egypt, Philistia, and Edom and Arabia. All of these judgments pronounced were so Judah would see these judgments, even see them being carried out and cause the people of Judah to tremble, because they resembled the heathen, the nations, more than they resembled the covenant people of God. And so what is due to them is judgment greater than what they've seen. So we as a church need to heed this similar warning today that we find also in Revelation. If you do not repent, the Lord says, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. So here's a message to Jerusalem. God's people are not going to escape His judgments. Why will God's people be judged? Because God's people have a privileged position, they have superior knowledge and opportunity, and yet they are just like the world. Because of this, they will be judged more severely. Now, as we look at the passage, God's people are acting and living as though all things are great when all things are not great. Verse 2, they're celebrating, they're boisterous. Verse 13, there's eating of meat, drinking of wine, and that saying we see in the New Testament quoted from here, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we may die. That is the saying that means let us live however we want. It doesn't matter. Completely disregarding the Word of God and living for God and the reality which was true around them of the judgment that was taking place and that was about to take place upon them. The reality was for all the rulers in Jerusalem, they had fled. They had been captured, verse 3. Other scriptures show at the time that houses were being torn down to strengthen the wall around Jerusalem. There were, therefore, armies attacking them. The people of Jerusalem are deserving of judgment. There's armies attacking them, and yet instead of realizing what is happening, the judgments of God upon them for being like the world, the nations around them, they are ignoring reality around them. First, not only ignoring God's promises, but ignoring the external things that are going to, that are one after another pointing to God's judgment upon them. And ignoring the need to repent. But they're actually looking at external protections. There's trusting in those things. The first verse 8, weapons stored up. They're trusting in weapons. The armory built by Solomon, they're trusting in that. Second, the city was surrounded by thick walls. It says they're broken down, but they're building them up to trust in them, to defend them. Second Chronicles 32 about this time shows that they depended upon the walls. They thought them to be impenetrable. Thirdly, they're trusting in the water. The water supply into Jerusalem was always a crucial factor in the city's defense. And so they trusted in that water. These three things, they trusted in weapons, wall, water. Verse 11, you trusted in these things, but you did not depend on Him who made it, nor did you take into consideration Him who planned it long ago. They trusted in external things, but they did not trust in God. And so the promise of judgment comes upon Jerusalem, verse 5. For the Lord God of hosts has a day of panic, subjugation, and confusion in the valley of vision, a breaking down of walls, and a crying to the mountain. And yet the promise they do not heed. They don't listen to God's word. And so verse 14, it says, But the Lord of hosts revealed Himself to me, Surely this iniquity shall not be forgiven you until you die, says the Lord God of hosts. And what is the prophet? Isaiah's response to all this, we read it in verse 4. Therefore I say, turn away your eyes from me. Let me weep bitterly. Do not try to comfort me concerning the destruction of the daughter of my people. So he's weeping and mourning because Israel will not turn back to God and repent. So we learn as we are surrounded by present calamities ourselves that we ought to be turning from our sin unto God with great grief and sorrow over our sin. The last half of this chapter, we see Shebna, who is completely concerned about recognition and honor after his death. He's hewing out his own tomb. And so he's making this elaborate tomb for himself, and yet he's called, in verse 18, the shame of his master's house. This is the man we read about elsewhere who was a traitor to Hezekiah. And the Lord will, says here, hurl him away. Eliakim will take his place, and he will grow in great power. And yet this imagery of him is given, that like a tent peg, he will be broken off and fall. Here we learn that there is a tendency among the people of God to escape the reality of God's wrath. The thought that things are never as their thoughts, or God's people's thoughts, often it's wrong. Things are never as bad as the Bible depicts. The need for reformation is never as clear as the Bible declares it to be. But that tendency among the people of God is fatal reasoning. It leads to judgment. And the message here, the call here is, now is the time to repent of your sins. Not later. Not to think that everything is all well and good. But now is the time to repent of our sins. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His forgiveness now. Our Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word, which cuts to the heart. That we are not better than the people of Judah. We are sinners just like them. You have given us much privilege, given us much understanding of the Scriptures. You've given us the Gospel after the time of Christ's coming and resurrection. And so we actually have more privileges than these in Isaiah's day of Judah and Jerusalem, of Israel. Because we actually know more. More mysteries have been revealed to us. And so how much more should we heed these privileges and turn our hearts unto You and turn away from sin? And yet, often is the case that we don't clearly turn to You. But sometimes we just ignore the sin. Sometimes we feel sorry about the sin and say to ourselves, we're going to do better. And yet we don't often turn back to You. We turn to ourselves. We're just like Judah in that way, who turned to weapons and the wall and water. We turn to things that will ultimately be destroyed. We trust in things of this world, which are not perfect and eternal and all-powerful. But You are. And so, Father, we now turn to You. Lord, we have sinned in many great ways. We've broken all Your commandments in thought, word, and deed. Even our feelings, emotions, that which is often called the will and affections. We have sinned in these ways as well. For we have made decisions based upon emotion, not based upon Your word. And we at the right times have not having the right emotions, the right feelings of joy and gladness. And even as we have sinned, of grief and sorrow and hatred of our sin. We have loved rather sin and worldly things. We have said we have been called to not love the world. We've loved the world and the things of the world. And so, Father, we ask that You would forgive us and turn us now unto You, the author and perfecter of our faith. Cause us to not love the world nor the things of the world, but to love You. And for Your people, that we would know that we love You. That we would know that You are our God. And You have given us a Savior, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The Holy One of Israel. And You have given us Your Spirit, who indwells our hearts now, is the presence of Christ in us. Lord, let us not take these things for granted, but trust in You in all things, that we would seek help only from You. We would seek encouragement and joy in You alone. and that we would hate our sin. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us, that you would make us a confessing people before you, that we would put off the flesh and that we would put on the Spirit, and that you would do this great work in us. And Father, we ask that you would spare us, your people, as judgments come, that we would be often reminded that we need to look first towards our sin and not towards the nation's sins. But we are the sinners. We are the ones who have failed you. And so let us trust in Christ. Father, spare us from coming judgment, only for the few righteous that remain. And if it be your will that we endure the judgment, or aspects of the judgment, because of the wickedness of those around us, to teach us, to discipline us, that we may be trained up in righteousness, Father, bring that upon us, if that is your will. For we long for holiness and righteousness, and for your will to be done in all things. And yet, Father, we often also plead that you would spare us from such things and calamities, and cause us to serve you in all things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.